So when I realized that our time would be limit how much we could do with it, I packed up all the books of my books on Daniel. I only had 20 at the time, and I rushed them here to Clay, and fortunately they arrived, and they're on the table outside. Now there are not an, I would hope to have had more, but there aren't enough for everybody. But you can get one by ordering it from, and this is not a gimmick. This is not a gimmick to get your mail, your name on a list in which you'll get all kind of appeals and tell about how wonderful Ron Merriman is or whomever. This is not, we don't sell anything. We don't ask you for anything. We try to give. And so you can get, if you don't get one, I'm sure there'll just be a crush to get those books off that table. It'll be difficult. You're liable to get wounded or broken leg or arm. So if you don't get one, you can order it off the web, and I have more being printed. And this book deals in detail. It's not a commentary on Daniel, but it's a commentary on all the prophecies of Daniel. So it takes you all the way through the book of Daniel, and it will explain in detail the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 69th week is, or the 70th week is spoken of here, the middle of the 70th week. And so if you don't get one of these, you can order it off the web, and we'll be happy to mail it to you. And you'll never hear from us again unless you want to. So it's up to your volition. So just bear that in mind. And this one will be up here. If somebody wants to grab it, you're welcome. One of the wonderful things about a saturation weekend is there's a continuum in the study. You don't have all these introductions and a week lapse and have to have a reminder and all that other thing. I just think these things are wonderful, and I've been blessed to have Clay invite me to. This is the fifth time I've been here, and I'm just, I get excited about saturation weekends. And this is illustrative. We left off with these nine predictions of general conditions that are going to get worse as you approach Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation. So we're going to pick up right there. We left off with number five of those in verse 9, the killing, the murder. Then they will deliver you, believers, up to tribulation and kill you. That's pretty serious stuff. I mean, they're not, the games are over. Satan's time is coming to an end. And one of the purposes of the tribulation from satanic point of view is to destroy Israel. Physical Israel, the Israel you know today. And God's going to intervene in such a way that he puts a total stop to it by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is preparing really us and his disciples for this crisis time that's coming in history called the tribulation. So with that in mind, let's pray. And we're going to take up right there at number five of this list. Now again, our Father, help us, revive us in our spirits by our fellowship with you, that we'll, our minds and our hearts and our souls will be involved in the hearing of your word, so that nothing stymies this marvelous work of the Holy Spirit that's in every believer, the understanding of the written word of God and the application to our personal lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We said that number five in this list was the severe persecution of believers in verse 9. It says they're not only kill you, you will be hated by all nations. That word is ethnos or ethni. ethnic groups, all people groups. Why will you be hated? You will be hated because you identify with the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not short from this in the United States with this new legislation by the judicial branch of the government, which is not supposed to legislate. And they've been legislating, however, for about 30 years in this country. Who was supposed to legislate according to the Constitution? High schoolers. Who's supposed to legislate our national laws? The legislators, which is the Congress. Oh, I get off that rabbit, Ron. You'll go crazy. The very identity with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be intense hatred by the cosmic system, which is at this point in history almost under the control of the Antichrist. And we are living in the days preparatory to that. All right? Verse 10. And many will be offended, scandalized is the word, and will betray one another, and will hate one another, even within families. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So it'll be time of enormous deception. And because lawlessness will abound, that's from divine viewpoint, the love of many will grow cold. There'll be a return to paganism like you're seeing in the United States in this very time. Objective law will be diminished in its power to be enforced. The reality of love will be lost on the majority. And you will have essentially what you had in ancient paganism. So what we're saying is, Jesus is saying a general condition is going to exist at the over the next dispensation that will intensify toward the end. Okay? Noticeable lack of love due to iniquity. But one hopeful sign. I should say something about verse 13. But he who endures to not the end, there's no article in any Greek text, to the end of what? To the end of this period of time shall be saved. Now that has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. That means they will be physically delivered from this terrible time. Now it can't not mean spiritual, because thousands upon thousands of believers will be killed. He just predicted that, didn't he? Are you digging what I'm saying? You capish? Entender? Rozumish? No. He just predicted that they're going to kill you because you're identified with our name. So he's not talking about all believers. He's talking about a certain group of believers who will be physically delivered through the tribulation. In other words, not all believers are going to be killed. Part of that group is the 144,000 that are sealed in Revelation 7 with the seal of God, so the Antichrist can't kill them. It had nothing to do with Jehovah Witnesses, by the way. Now here's our hopeful verse, and this is point 9. We're on page 3 of your silly bus. I forgot to remind you of that. On that ninth thing that's stated there. Worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, all the people groups, and then the end will come. Remember, we're dealing with the question of the disciples, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end or consummation of the end? And now Jesus says, this is when the end is going to come, the consummation of the ages. So he's answering the question of the disciples, or the two questions that they've raised. Not the end of time, rather the end time of Gentile world dominion, the times of the Gentiles. Now, in page 3, I've given two things in the context that relate this to Daniel's 70th week, which in the Bible is known from a proper interpretation, a literal interpretation, as the tribulation or the great tribulation period. So in your notes, I pointed out then Jesus in the eighth verse said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And what I'm trying to point out in your note here is he uses the word birth pangs. It's like saying these are the beginnings of birth pangs, which means something's really going to be delivered down the way. In the case of the female, it's going to be a baby. But Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 7, says men are going to have these birth pangs. Oh, Lord. Now, you ladies, just try to think of a man having birth pangs. I mean, he would be moaning and groaning and looking for attention all over the map. But isn't this an interesting allusion by Jeremiah? Chapter 30, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Don't you like that? These prophets, they're something. They're saying, we're bringing you the words of God. You better listen up. Thus speaks Jehovah Elohim of Israel, saying, Jeremiah, write in a book for yourself all the words I've spoken to you. Thank you, Lord. We got that right now, don't we? We're reading it. For behold, the days are coming, saith Jehovah, L-O-R-D in block letters in my Bible, which tells me the Hebrew is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the one who makes covenant and will not back away from his covenant. I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And you go there and you visit with these people, and they're not going away. Moreover, they've determined they're going to be happy, no matter what happens. In the 2 weeks that we were there last year, there were 4 rabbis murdered in a synagogue. There was a man who ran his car into Jewish people waiting for a bus. I don't know how many were killed. The day we were to go on the Temple Mount, we got there. And here is the military and the police, and they're putting on riot gear. They're putting on bulletproof vests. They're putting on masks. They're loading up stun guns. Because up on the Temple Mount, the Muslims had the teenagers try to interfere with visitors visiting the Temple Mount. And we had to wait till they went up there with their stun guns and ran everybody off, and you heard firing, and you saw the smoke going up, and guess who the first one was to go up? Et moi. I was the first one at the gate. I was the first Gentile at the gate. They wouldn't let a Jew go up first because they thought he might get killed, so they sent me up. I will cause them. They're not believers. They're unbelievers. But God says, I'm going to put it in their hearts. They're going to go back. the guy next to me in our one-room apartment was from St. Louis, and he and his wife were there to have one of their children, Jewish children, get married in Jerusalem. And when we went to go back to St. Louis, he came with us and got on a plane and left his whole family there. The woman that owned the place was from California. Her husband was a rabbi. They're not leaving. And they're not believers. But they say, this is our land. God gave it to Abraham, and we are fixed. God caused that to happen with unbelievers without violating their volition. They wanted to go back. Of course, Hitler and a few other people stimulated their volition to want to go back, too. Okay. They shall possess it. Now, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says Jehovah, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. Oh, I just can't imagine a man going through this. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Put that down in your mind. There's not a day like this. And we're going to be told by the very words of Jesus, never before it, not now, and never shall be in the future. Nothing like the great tribulation time in history. Nothing can compare to it. It'll be so bad. It'll be like a man in labor. Isn't that an interesting allusion? It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And he goes on to tell why the Lord of hosts is going to interfere. So this allusion by Jesus to birth pangs is an introduction of the persecution that will emerge under Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. Okay. Christ in the man has his who endure physically, who will be saved and delivered physically in his second advent. They will be citizens of the kingdom. Well, I must have skipped over that verse 13. I'm sorry. Oh, we must not have got it in there. But you have it in your notes, okay? Look at verse 13. But he that endures to the end, literally an end, shall be saved. And we say this refers, of course, to thousands, not to the thousands and thousands that were killed, but to the ones who live physically in the 144,000. So I got ahead of myself there a little bit on that. Are there any questions on that little introductory segment to when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of your coming? Anybody have a question? Just clear. Yes, Mike.
The bees in verse 8.
The what? Yeah, all of these things that happen from verses 5 on are the beginnings of sorrows. Yeah. 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 Prior. Well, then he gives added things that are going to happen. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. All right. Now, in your notes, we go to two signs, and these are extremely important to understand the Olivet Discourse. And what they do is distinguish it in such a way that it can't be anything that's happened previous to the time that this happened. So that anybody that interprets this passage as already happened historically are out of bounds. And I want that to get through to you, because there's a whole school called the Preterist School, mostly promoted by all millennialists. And I'm sure, or at least I hope, that there's nobody in this room that has accepted all millennialism as a biblical doctrine. But predominantly in professing Christendom, even for those who believe the Bible is God's word, preterism is in the majority in terms of numbers. So, verse 15. Therefore, here is a sign. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that would be the holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies, then let those and so on that are in Jerusalem flee. When you see this happen, it's time to get out of town. He's talking to believers of the tribulation period when the abomination is set up in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? So, first of all, we must understand what the abomination of desolation is. By the way, isn't it nice that included there in parentheses is, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, that's true of all the Bible. Whoever reads, let him understand. You will not have confidence in God's word until you understand God's word. I love this. This is so rational. The problem is that nobody reads the Bible. I always felt as a pastor, I'm going to hold your nose in the Bible. You come to this church, and you keep coming, I'm going to just hold you there, because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's the important thing. This is what's important. And you can understand this text. There are things about our God that we can't understand. There are secret things. No use of his telling us. We would never worry about it. But what he has given us, you can understand. Young people, hear me. You can understand with confidence why Jesus came, why he died, how he was resurrected, where he is right now, what the church is all about, what God expects of you, and what's going to happen in the future. And this, apparently, is important to the Holy Spirit, because he injects this, has Matthew write this little parenthesis in. So, my notes here relates to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's used three times in Daniel. And Jesus had to be referring to the prophecy, or the two prophecies in Daniel 9:27 and 12:11. I have all three of them listed here, but this is where I've run into a stymie relative to going to Daniel and going through, because that would take a whole Bible conference. So that's why I brought these books on Daniel, to help you go through the details of these, but as for this session, you're going to have to take my word for it. But trust me, if you get that book and go through it, you'll see it backed up. So this terminology is a designation that's used three times in Daniel. And I have the three listed on the front of page 4, 9:27, 12:11. And the third one is Daniel 11:31, which is a reference to something that happened in the past and will not happen in the future. So first of all, what is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, first of all, the terminology. I don't have this written in your notes. The abomination is something from God's perspective that makes waste or causes something to be forsaken from God's point of view. Now, this abomination of desolation deals with the temple when the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple and demands the worship of his image. That prophecy of that happening is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 and 5. So in your notes, because I don't have time to turn to this, I have included the prophecy. Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the prince of Daniel 9:27, who is the Antichrist. In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now that's the actual text of Daniel. And that is the passage to which our Lord is referring. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out upon the desolate one, that is the Antichrist. So that is a prediction of the 70th week of Daniel. The 69 weeks of Daniel took you up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and then you have a gap. Okay. Has anyone been exposed to preterist interpretations of this? Yeah, a couple have. Okay. The preterists said it happened in A.D. 70 when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. That's why their name is preter, before it happened before. But we're going to see that's totally impossible if you just read your Bible. So we're going to try to stick with what the text says. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on preterism. I just want you to be confirmed in the text. So we say here, when will this happen? In the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that is the 70th seven of Daniel. And if you get my book or John Walvoord's book or any Culver's book on Daniel, you'll find that all of those are in agreement, that these are years, prophetic years, and we establish that in our book. Who? The prince, the Antichrist, who covenants with Israel. And that prince is out of the West. He's some political figure that rises in Western civilization. And what will he do? He will cause the sacrifice to cease, which presupposes that Israel has set up her sacrificial system. Now, folks, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll probably visit the place where they've prepared for the temple to be restored. They have everything ready for the restoration. They even have the lampstand on display that they're going to use in the new temple, made of solid gold. And they have it out under a glass where you visitors can walk by it. And then you can go inside and see how they're going to have the priestly garments and everything ready. And were it possible, that temple would already have been made. It would all have been done. But because Islam controls the Temple Mount, and it would be revolutionary for Israel to try to take it over, they haven't been able to do it. but at this time they will have the temple restored. Okay? He will cause the sacrifice to cease. He will make desolate the temple by demanding worship of himself. And we have the passages here that I don't have time to read. How long? Until the consummation, the full end of the desolator, when we're told in Thessalonians 2 that our Lord shall come back and put a halt to everything that the Antichrist and his forces are trying to do. The second passage we're quoting here is from Daniel 12:11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 42 months or 3.5 years, half of 7 years. When does this happen? Same as Daniel 9:27, the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? The time of the end, Daniel 12:4-6:8, is the same as Matthew 24:6, 13, 14, and 15. Who is it going to be? The Antichrist, the willful king of Daniel 11:36-45. Now, one of my addendums in the Daniel book gives you all the passages that refer to Antichrist in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Since I have the third one on the page, which sort of anticipates this event, let's look at it. The third use of this term is in Daniel 11:31, which happened. That doesn't look right to me. Yeah, that is right, which happened in 167 B.C. The forces shall be mustered by him. That Daniel 11th passage takes you all the way through that historical process until you come to the willful king whose prophecy is fulfilled in the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. The forces shall be mustered by him, this person, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there an abomination of desolation. This helps us describe or know what it is. The who here is Antiochus Epiphanes. Who was Antiochus Epiphanes? Well, he's actually Antiochus IV. Epiphany means God manifest. So this is a titular name for 13 successive kings of the Seleucid dynasty that ruled essentially over what is now Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and Israel. This Seleucid dynasty, they succeeded Alexander the Great when his kingdom was divided into four sections. And they came to rule of all of Asia Minor, Syria, and that general area north of Israel. This man who claimed to be a manifestation of God ruled from 175 to 164. In Jerusalem, there was a lot of intrigue, even an assassination of the high priest. And so this guy sends his army and goes with it to Jerusalem, enters the Holy of Holies, carries off the vessels, and decides to Hellenize Jerusalem and Israel, what was left of them. So he institutes measures in Jerusalem that resulted in the cessation of sacrifices. And on December 25th, isn't that interesting, 167 B.C., he erected an altar to Zeus in the temple and offered a pig on the altar of the temple of Jerusalem. The net result of this was the Maccabean revolt. This Maccabean family revolts and drives Antiochus and his forces off, and they become great heroes of pre-Christ or before Christ came to Israel. So that one is past. But to prove that these other ones, the one that Jesus is talking about, is future, we have to go on with the passage. And what I want to try to show you is, excuse me while I catch up, sign two that precedes the second advent, the great tribulation. Okay? So here's the idea. Therefore, when, at the time, you who are Christians see the abomination of desolation, if you're in Jerusalem, get out of town. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, because the travel is going to be difficult. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That is, there is a Jewish emphasis in Israel when this happens. Why? And here is our verse. And this is what I want you to know. The when of verse 15 is associated with the then of verse 21. When you see the abomination, verse 15, then there will be not the great tribulation, there will be a great tribulation. Now, what kind of tribulation will it be? Such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Are you listening? Yeah, you're listening. That's a way of saying anything that's happened historically up to this time can't compare with this. Got it? Nothing in the past, the thing with Antiochus Epiphanes, can't compare with this tribulation. Got it? Since the beginning of the world until this time, and excuse me, such as not has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. When's that? In the future. In other words, when this tribulation comes, it's nothing compares to it historically. You see that? That's terribly important. So there is a megalos phlipsis. Phlipsis, tribulation. Megalos, a great one. And nothing historically until that moment, nor in the future, can compare with it. There's nothing like it ever happened. All right? With that in mind, do I have in your notes? I hope I do. Yeah, 7:14. There we go. It's kind of fun. You got to push the right button up here all the time. And I'm really not real used to this, so forgive me when I screw up. So let's turn to Revelation 7:14. We're going to look at a couple passages here. Revelation 7 deals with the sealing of 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel. It has nothing to do with Gentiles. Okay. In the middle of that discourse, an elder in the throne room of God asked this question. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes?" That's the ones that have murdered or killed in the tribulation, and they're in the presence of God. And where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the tribulation. Now that article is very important. The tribulation, the great one. So you have article in a form of flipsis, the tribulation. Then you have article and the adjective great. So he qualifies the word tribulation by saying, I mean the great one, the same one that's predicted in Matthew. Nothing like it before, nothing like it will happen after. It will be unique in time-space history. And yet, you have a whole school of eschatological teaching that says it already happened at the destruction of Jerusalem. It's called the Preterist School. They don't deal with the passage, nor do they deal with Titus's destruction of Jerusalem. Did, under Titus, somebody go in to the Holy of Holies and set up an image to be worshipped? Answer, emphatically no. Vespasian, who was Titus's uncle, if I remember right, led the army into Israel with Titus as a general, and Vespasian got called back to Rome to serve as emperor. And Titus was to finish the destruction of Jerusalem. And what had happened was that the Israelites were rebelling in the north, in the Galilee area, and earlier in 66 BC, and Vespasian led that army and put down these rebellious Jews in the north, one of whom was Josephus, a Jewish commander. And Josephus became a Roman ally. He knew the situation in Jerusalem, and he became a traitor from Jewish eyes, and he helped the Romans when they went down to take Jerusalem. They laid siege to the city of Rome, and if you go, you would want to, of course, go to Masada to see where the Jews had fled and then committed suicide so they wouldn't become captive, thousands of them. And Josephus becomes then a mediator between the Romans and the citizens of Jerusalem. Sacrifices ceased. Thousands of Jews were slaughtered. Josephus says 1,356,460 died. 101,700 were taken captive by the Romans. Josephus, after that event, goes back to Rome and lives out his life in Rome, lives to be about 100 years old, if I remember correctly. But folks, nothing happened in AD 70 like is demanded by these passages. In fact, Titus was supposed to leave the temple intact, but they started a fire and the golden implements were melted and got between the stones, and so the Romans literally tore the stones apart until there was nothing left. They also took the lampstand back. So that if we know what the lampstand looked like, so if you go to Rome, the city of Rome, and you visit Titus's arch, up in that arch, there's a picture of the Roman soldier carrying the lampstand from the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, I was so fascinated by this. I tried to take pictures of it. And so wouldn't that be nice if I'd just had a picture here? You could have That's how they know how the lampstand looked in Herod's temple, not the one from Solomon's temple. That was already taken to Babylon. Okay, so we're talking about a tribulation such as the world has never seen. Now, just keep your hand in the Matthew passage and go to Daniel. And I do hope many of you will follow up on this and read these prophetic sessions, explanations of them in my book. Here's Daniel's explanation. Chapter 12. At that time, the time of the willful king spoken of at the end of chapter 11, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. This is an explanation to Daniel. Who was Daniel's people? The Jews. He's getting a divine explanation of what's going to happen. There shall be a time of trouble. Oh, watch this. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So the latter chapter of Daniel speaks of the days of this period called Daniel's 70th of the week and what will happen. He gives the number of the days and so on. All right? Let's go back then to Matthew, okay? Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's a way of saying physically no one would have survived. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. If possible, even the elect would be deceived. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Remember the questions? When shall these be, and what shall be the signs of your coming? So he's saying, in essence, in the context, this great tribulation time is a manifestation of my standing at the door and ready to come back. Next verse, I had a question on this verse this morning. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles or birds or vultures will be gathered together. And the idea of that passage, it's a difficult passage to interpret in context, but the idea is that there'll be so many dead bodies by the time you reach this point of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation, that they manifest the judgment of God, and that manifestation will be physically represented in birds of prey, so to speak. At least two-thirds of humanity will be killed in the tribulation. Now watch, verse 29. Well, I better go through my points. I might have some blanks, I don't know. Verse 23 through 25, don't listen to the prophets. You will not have to look for the real Messiah to go out to him, because he's coming to you, and he's going to come with great power and glory. And then Jesus ties the entire passage to his second advent. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the power of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, which is the final regathering of Israel, or the Israelites, to the land of Palestine. Now I must hurry with some conclusions. These are observations and conclusions that I'd like you to take with you. In no way can the destruction of AD of Jerusalem in AD fulfill the demands of these prophecies, and don't let anybody tell you different. It's impossible. When the Roman legions, you know, they always took the priests and the pagan priests with them. You know, this is religion. Because they would consult with the priest who would make a sacrifice and examine the entrails of the sacrifice and tell the Romans whether it's okay to go to war. So when Titus and his armies set up their eagles, they did it on the east, outside the eastern gate of the temple. Or not the the Temple Mount. They were on the east side. They weren't even inside the temple. And that's where they offered their sacrifices. And like I said, Vespasian ordered them to spare the temple. It's too important to the Jewish people. He's trying to put down rebellion, and he says, whatever you do, don't destroy that temple. So in no way can the destruction of Jerusalem fulfill, in AD 70, fulfill this passage. Point two, I'm probably repeating myself now, forgive me. Jesus associates the when of Matthew 24:15 with the then of verse 21, which tells of a tribulation so disastrous that it is unparalleled in the history up to that point and in the future history up to our point. That tribulation is the second sign of his coming. Third point, trying to make sure we get across. Jesus associates these events with the ride of pseudo-messiahs, false Christs, no doubt associated with the Antichrist himself and a proliferation of false prophets. Fourthly, Jesus clearly states his second advent in great power and glory will follow the heels of the tribulation of those days. Did this happen at the destruction of Jerusalem? No. This is the coup d'etat for preterist interpretations of Matthew 24. All you got to do is just stay with the text. You won't be led astray if you keep your nose in the text. Okay? And the fifth one. Jesus nowhere in Matthew's record of the Olivet Discourse refers to the destruction of Jerusalem. Why? Because he addresses the main concepts of the disciples' question, the when and the signs of his second advent and the end of the age. And the destruction of Jerusalem simply does not relate to those prophesied events. Conclusion. Sorry, I'm reading this to you now. Try to keep up. Conclusion. Jesus emphatically saw the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet as yet future from his day and as a dramatic sign of the great tribulation that would immediately precede his second advent in power and great glory. It is therefore future to our day. It does not relate to the destruction of Jerusalem. I've repeated that too many times. I have a few minutes. Are there questions we could try to answer? Yes, question. Verse 22, the question is about the elect?
Yes, 22 and 31 both mention the elect. Is that for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people?
Yeah.
The same in 31?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the one in 31 is... let's see, maybe if I put this overlay up, it might help. Did we include this in your notes? Wait, did we include that in your notes?
Yes.
Okay, is it the next page? I don't have that all with me. This is a diagram of Daniel's 70th week, and if I remember, Sandra typed in these verses. Are they on there?
No.
They didn't get on there?
No. Oh, the next page, page 8.
They're in there on page 8.
Okay, what page is that?
Yeah. Page 8.
Look at the one on page 8. I know I got it in two places, but look at the one on page 8. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this, but I have a session that's an effort at the unfolding of the events chronologically in end times. If I can get through all these parables that are coming up, I might be able to get to that. But whether I get to it or not, it's included in your notes. It's the sixth session or something like that. What we're dealing with here is this period that begins after the rapture of the church. It's Daniel's 70th week, and it begins with a contract, covenant, between the West and Antichrist. And his rise to power is the first half of the tribulation. And then he sets up his abomination. He looks like the deliverer. The guy solves the Arab-Israeli conflict. Whatever conflict's around, he has a Secretary of State. These are both the Antichrist or and his Secretary of State are the subject matter of Revelation 13. In the middle of that, he sets up his image, a threat from the north. Because he's in covenant relation with Israel, he brings his army into Israel, and the king of the north is destroyed in the mountains of Jerusalem. That's Russia and the forces that are associated with Russia. And he claims that it was because of him that they were destroyed in the mountains. And he sets up his image that's mentioned here, Abomination of Desolation. It's named in 2 Thessalonians 2. And it becomes apparent to any Israelites who are alive that this is a false Messiah, and they turn to the Lord, or they begin to turn to the Lord. And it's during these 3.5 years that the two witnesses of Revelation bear testimony to the gospel and to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these people get their eyes opened, and all Israel turns to the Lord. But by that time, you're on the course that leads to Armageddon, which is the final, not just a battle, but an entire campaign, when all the armies of the East are drawn toward Israel, and the Antichrist has his forces in Israel, and they are all, and the kings of the South have been put down, and our Lord intervenes by his second coming to destroy Antichrist and all his forces and to set up his kingdom. So this chart is an effort to diagram that. And then over here, I have these extra days that are mentioned in Daniel about the cleanup from the Great Tribulation, how many days it takes. And that then introduces then the great millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would want another book that might help you with this, it would be, and I'm not trying to promote my writings, I just, if they would be helpful, Millennial Eschatology, my book, Millennial Eschatology, the Coming of the Kingdom of Our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're welcome if you would want to order that from the web. You're welcome to have it. Right. Yes, question. Prior to the rapture, verse 7. And what was the question? I don't know that that refers to the... I don't see any reference in here to the signing of the contract. That is in Daniel chapter 9, about verse 29.
So all these events take place prior to the rapture?
They could be taking place now, but they're intensified as you approach... Over here, as you approach, yeah.
So what would Christ's purpose be in telling us?
I think that's for us.
So we're more prepared?
Yeah. Yeah. Because then the parables all apply it. Watch, watch, watch. Now, the primary people who are supposed to be watching are those that are left behind. And I'm not referring to Tim LaHaye's book, which is, well, never mind. Tim LaHaye's a friend, but his book is yuck. The assistant pastor didn't get saved because he really didn't give his life to Jesus. So he's left behind. What? No, wait a minute. Never mind. These are general conditions that you could almost pick out any century and say, well, some of these things happened here. But as you get down to the end of the church age, they're going to intensify. And then this figure is going to step forth, this prolific, indwelt by Satan, and solve the problems. And he's going to be virtually worshipped over the whole world. So these are all events preparatory for that to happen. And in you could almost pick any century some of these things happen, but they get intensified. You see, you must remember that Western civilization was the carrier of the gospel. It didn't happen with the kings of the East. It didn't happen with the kings of the South. It didn't happen with the kings of the North. Partially it went north. But Western civilization, and that's why then you have that traced from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the statue or the image with the feet of clay and so on, which depicts the movement of Gentile world power to the West. And it's out of that comes this prolific figure who is going to solve or appear to resolve the problems when he is really a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ, and also an antichrist. He is accepted because he's pseudo, not because he's anti. Do you dig it? All right, my time is up. Thank you for your attention. We go on with the next session on tomorrow sometime. I hope you're awake and here and eat a good breakfast and have a nice sleep. Don't sleep now, though, because it's Clay's turn. Shall I close the prayer? Help us, our Father, because we are creatures of the dust. You have to remind us, he that readeth, let him understand. It's not mystical. It's written in grammar, in words that we can understand. Encourage every believer's heart in this room. Do it during this conference. Help every teenager, pre-teenager, everyone in this room to be convinced of their understanding so that their faith will be directed not to our federal government or to international powers, but to Him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May He have preeminence now, right now.